Thanks, Derek. Good morning, everyone. Please turn to John 18 and 19, where Derek read from us and where we'll be considering this morning. I'd like us to consider, you've had the account read to you, of the one question in particular that Pilate asked the Lord Jesus. You see the scenario is that the Jewish people want to be rid of the Lord Jesus. If you'll look at John 18 and verse 35, Pilate begins this way. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? That's the question I'd like us to consider this morning. What has Christ done? What has he done that, as Pilate says here, he says, look, I'm not the bad guy here. Your own people have turned you over to me. And folks, that's something in itself, because the Jews were here under Roman rule. They hated the Romans. They didn't want anything to do with them. So they'd have to hate Christ even more to turn him over to people they really hate really badly. It's quite a thing that they're doing. And we know this coincides actually with what it says in chapter 1 of the same book. What does it say there? It says Christ came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. Well, that started way back then. And you know, as you read the Gospels all the way through, these same chief priests and elders, they question him, they hound him, they deride him, they say he can't heal on the Sabbath, they accredit his miracles to something else. This has just gone on since the very, very first day that Christ began his ministry. It's got to this point, they're not content just to not like him. They're not content just to ignore him or downplay or ridicule or mock. They so want to be rid of him that they'll actually take him to their captors in order to do this. It's quite a scenario that we find. But Pilate, the Roman governor, who knows nothing of all these issues, rightly asks, okay, your own people turned you over. He understands the scenario that they don't like the Romans either, so what have you done? You must have really done something horrendous to be brought before me. And folks, that being the question we want to consider, we might have a little difficulty getting right to the answer. My reason for that is a couple of things. If you'll look at the very last verse in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 25, John says this, Pilate's asking, what have you done? Well, John says here, there are also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books. So we're going to have a hard time finding out what Christ has done, because John says here, Christ has done an awful lot. But he says something similar but not the same in the end of the previous chapter, chapter 20, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Okay, but notice, these are written so that you may believe. Folks, do you understand when it says that you may believe? It isn't talking about the people who were there. It's talking about you and I who are reading this. That's John's point. That comment is not for the people who were there and witnessed this. When John says these are written that you may believe, it's referring to the people who are hearing, reading what John's written. And what does he say? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. So though it's hard to find out what Christ has done simply because there's been so much, what John says here, yes, that's true, but what's here recorded, what you have in John's gospel alone, let alone in the Bible, is sufficient for belief and eternal joy and satisfaction. You have more than you could need right here to be totally convinced of who Christ is. So Pilate's question seems to be a real good one. And folks, finding the answer to this question and considering what Christ has done, it has eternal and significant consequences. But folks, what has he done? What has he done that his own people turned him in? Well, it isn't just the nation that turned him over, because Derek read in verses 1 to 11 that Judas turned on Jesus. So it wasn't just the nation and some religious people en masse, But one of his own inner followers, one of the 12, Judas, thought he could make a buck off this. And he says, what will you give me if I do it? And he literally betrays Jesus. So he must have done something that one of his own, not just the nation, not just this kind of nameless crowd, but one of his own. Judas saw all the, you remember, folks, Judas witnessed every miracle that you read in the Gospels. He saw everything that Jesus did. He saw water turned into wine. He saw the dead raised. He saw all that and yet turned on him for a few bucks. Like, what has Christ done that would be the impetus to deny such things? Well, it doesn't end there, because in verses 12 to 14, Christ is arrested. These chief priests who haven't liked him, they've mocked him, and all these other things, well, they've actually laid hands on him. Even though they've seen these hands heal and cast out demons and do incredible things, these same guys lay hands on him to arrest him. In verses 15 to 18, Derek read that Christ is disowned by his followers. These all who've witnessed all these wonders, at this point, they all leave him, every one of them. They all turn away. What has he done that these who've had such blessing in his presence, he saved them on occasion. They were rowing across and about to drown. He stood in and saved them. How could they now disown him? What has he done that would bring this about? Verses 19 to 24, he's very rudely and harshly questioned by these leaders. And when he answers, they slap him in the face. They strike him in the mouth. Verses 25 to 7, he's denied by Peter. Peter is probably closer to the Lord Jesus. Of that inner 12, there was an inner 3. And of those 3, Peter is probably closer to him than any of the disciples. And Peter, who we just read, who was courageous, pulled out the sword, ready to fight, Peter 3 times flatly denies before a little girl that he even knows who this is. Like, folks, the question's a good one. What has Christ done that would be worthy of this kind of treatment? It's absolutely incredible. Well, let's read again chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas. This is where they first took him, to the governor's headquarters. That's Pilate. It was early in the morning. They're so religious. They didn't enter because they didn't want to be defiled. Man, they're a good bunch of guys. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation? Here's our same question. What has he done? What accusation do you bring? Now listen to this. This amazes me. They answered, if this man were not doing evil, we wouldn't have delivered him over to you. Does that not sound, in light of what we've just considered, does that not sound astoundingly vague, indirect, and evasive? They've just treated him like he's the worst criminal on the face of the earth. And when they say, okay, I'll do something, what did he do? Oh, well, if he wasn't wrong, we wouldn't have brought him. Like, folks, this is a shocking answer in light of the treatment Christ has received. Well, it actually gets worse, because verse 30... it says this, verse 31, Pilate said to him, well, take him yourselves. Because they haven't come up with an accusation, they haven't said what he's done. He said, look, I can't act on this. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You want to put him to death? You haven't even said what he's done. You've treated him like the world's worst criminal. You haven't even brought a charge against him, and now you want the death penalty? Like, there's something going on here. How can this be? Well, let's see if we can get to the root. Like, what is it Jesus did? So Pilate tries to find out. Reading at verse 34, Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you over to me. What have you done? So here we go. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom's not from this world. Then Pilate said, so this is the issue. So you're a king. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. So is that the issue? Have we got to it? Is this what Christ has done that has warranted the incredible, harsh, and wild treatment? Is it just because he's playing king? Is it just because he wants to be or is trying to be a king? Folks, if you got your Bible, I hope you do, turn to chapter 6. Don't miss this. Turn to chapter 6, verse 15. Chapter 6, verse 15, is this the issue they're mad about? Chapter 6, verse 15, this is after Jesus, by the way, feeds the thousands of people with just a boy's lunch. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Well, this can't be the issue. They can't be accusing him of trying to be king. They tried to make him king, and he turned it down. So this can't be the issue. This can't be what deserves the death penalty. It just can't be. Well, we seem to be having a hard time finding out what is it Christ has done that warrants this treatment. Well, again, chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he'd said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." How could he draw any other conclusion? They haven't produced anything worthy of guilt. "You have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Again, folks, if he's not guilty, as the conclusion that keeps showing up over and over, hey, he's not guilty, he hasn't done anything wrong. Where's the antagonism coming from? Where is the hatred coming from? Well, chapter 19, Pilate's in a bit of a spot. Over and over and over, Christ appears not guilty of anything, of even a small thing. And this phony issue about him trying to be king is totally ridiculous in light of what we've just considered. So Pilate is in a spot. The people won't back down. That they want Christ dead, and Pilate, try as he might, he'd take something if they gave it to him. He says, "Just give me something and I'll agree, we'll get rid of him." But he can't. There's nothing there. So he tries to do something, and it's very horrible. Chapter 19, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." Folks, if that's how you treat the not guilty, over and over the conclusion is he isn't guilty of anything. But Pilate, trying to suffice the people, says, "There's no grounds to put him to death. Maybe this will suffice. I'll beat him half to death. I'll take an innocent man, one who's repeatedly shown to be not guilty, and I'll beat him mercilessly. And not only will I do that, I'll not only treat an innocent man this way, I'm going to release someone who's guilty. Maybe this will make you happy. You seem to have bloodlust. You seem to be mad. Here, I'll beat him nearly to death, and I'll release a guy who is guilty. Maybe that'll suffice." Verse 5, "So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him. Here it is the third time I find no guilt in him.'" There's no guilt. And you're not even happy with the harsh way I've dealt with him just to try to appease you. So folks, what is going on? Matthew records this in Matthew 27. It says of Pilate, he says he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him. The next verse says this, "Besides, while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man. I've suffered much because of him in a dream today.'" So over and over and over, Pilate giving them every opportunity to produce wrong or a just accusation. And over, he's not guilty. And Pilate knew it was out of envy they brought him. His wife said, "Having nothing to do, he's a righteous man." But what happens? We see they still want him to be crucified. How come? Verse 7. The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because." Okay, it took us a long time, but we finally got to the because. Here's why we want him crucified. He has made himself the Son of God. Is that it? Is this what we've been building up to, folks? Is this the accusation? Is this the crime that requires the death penalty? Is this why they'd even rather have a guy who is guilty, they'd rather have Barabbas than have a guy who claims to be the Son of God? Is it that bad? And folks, because it took us so long to get here, let's be really, really sure what we know, that we know what the issue is. Because he has made himself the Son of God. Now, folks, before we proceed, I wonder if you realize this morning the importance and the gravity of what we're looking at here. I wonder, very politely, extremely politely, I wonder if you get it. Here's my reason for saying so. What we're looking at this morning, this isn't just a historical question. You know, some of these programs like A&E, they'll go back to ancient Greece or whatever, and they'll look at something that happened and they'll assess it, and from their elevated view, oh, well, they shouldn't have done this, or with all our related science and DNA, we know this or this or that. That's not what we're doing this morning, folks. We're not just looking at an old question. We're not trying to settle or reassess an old debate for this reason. To this day, right absolutely today, November 20th, in Peterborough, this same Christ, he's still presently hated and despised and cursed. Do you realize that? That he's still hated just as much as what you're reading of here. The hatred, the malice, the envy of which we've been reading, it's still as hot as it ever was. Chapter 19, verse 14 to 18, they finally get their way. Pilate can't do anything else with them. They're not suffice that he's beaten. They're not suffice that they've had released to them a guilty guy. And finally he says, take him and crucify him. As unjust and as horrible as it was, folks, they won their day in court. It's totally unjust. It's totally wrong. But they won. They got their way. Christ is crucified and dies upon the cross. So tell me something then. How come on this earth and on absolutely every corner of it, in every nation, in every country, in every culture, tell me why Jesus Christ is still hated and maligned and despised? If it's all over and done with, if the way to settle it and the way to rid the problem was to get rid of him, and they did, how come he's still hated? It doesn't make sense. Folks, do you realize in this world there's people who like Hitler and Stalin and people like this, they like them more than they like Jesus Christ? What has he done? To get to the root of this, folks, we have to go back to the accusation. He has made himself the Son of God. And folks, it's here that the absolute greatest error is found. And the worst, most horrendous travesty of justice has ever been seen. Their claim, their accusation, is that Christ made himself the Son of God. Not that he is, but he made himself out to be. This came up in their conversation in chapter 10. They're talking to Jesus, and they say, because you, being a man, make yourself God. That's why we hate your guts. That's why we can't stand you. That's why we despise you. That's why we won't have you to reign over us. That's why we're going to get you crucified. That's why we don't care whether your blood's on our hands or not. You, being a man, you claim, you pretend to be the Son of God. But folks, is that so? is that true? Like, that's their accusation, but is it true? Well, please turn in the same gospel to chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're looking at the ministry of John the Baptist, who preceded the Lord Jesus. John 1 and 29, the next day, John sees Jesus coming toward him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself didn't know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. It remained on him. I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and borne witness. This is the Son of God." So this isn't a man playing God or pretending to be God. This is God, the Son in human form. Turn to chapter 9, please, which you've just heard preached very, very recently in this place, the story of Jesus giving sight to the blind. And you know the story because, as I said, the leaders have never accepted Christ. They totally mock everything he does. So when he absolutely gives sight to a blind man, they don't believe it. They don't believe he was blind. They don't believe they got the right guy. They don't believe Jesus did it. They simply choose not to believe anything. And they keep asking the guy over and over, and he gets a little exasperated. In verse 30, it says this. This is kind of amazing. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." No man pretending to be God can walk up to someone and give them sight if they're blind. No man can do that. Chapter 12, please, for even further evidence. Chapter 12 and verse 27. Jesus is speaking to the people in 12:27. He says this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it. We'll glorify it again." The crowd stood there and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." Now, do you get what's going on here? Jesus is standing in front of a group of people like we are here today. And all of a sudden he says, "Father, glorify your name." And the Father answers, and the people hear it. Who does that man then make Christ to be? You see, if a man pretending to be God said, "Father, glorify your name," there would have been a very, very different response. But when the Son says, "Father," and the Father answers, there is only one conclusion. He is the Son of God. You see, folks, Jesus Christ, the man, did not make himself God. He isn't pretending to be God. He's God the Son. They got it wrong. This man did not become God or make himself God. This God, for our sakes, became man. That's who Jesus Christ is. Turn back again, please, to chapter 1. We must let the scriptures speak on this. Chapter 1, who is he? In verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Verse 15, "John again the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' From his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side has made him known. Chapter 3 now. Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him." Is that who Jesus is? Well, let's turn in the same chapter to a verse I think you know well, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave a nice teacher." No. "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already." Why is that? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Well, folks, if this is true, and it is, the people got it totally, totally wrong. Christ was not a man pretending to be God. He was God, the Son in human form. Then why again the animosity? Verse 19, "This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light." Folks, let's again, we must let the scriptures sink in at this point. What does the Bible say about him? Romans 8, "God has done what the law weakened by the flesh couldn't do." What did God do? "By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Not a man who had lots of powers. No, God the Son in human form. Galatians 4 and 4. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." Turn, please, to Philippians 2 for a moment. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Philippians 2 and verse 6. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Not a man trying to be God, but God in human form. And one more scripture, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same." Verse 17. "He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Folks, I said in the introduction that the answer to this question and the consideration of what Christ has done has eternally significant consequences. They're also personal. The question is, what have you done? What have you done? What have you done with the message of the gospel that Christ is the Son of God who came to be your Savior? The scripture says, we read in chapter 1, that he came full of grace and truth. And he did so because of the need of sinful men. John was right. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And folks, it is still true to this very hour and moment and second that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever believes not is condemned already. Why is that? Listen to it. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. That was the sin of these people. And it's the sin of people today who do not believe on Christ, the Son of God. Christ's words to Pilate were this: "Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice." So this is cross-denominational and cross-cultural, and every other distinction you want to think of, it comes down to this: every single person on the planet who's of the truth listens to his voice. So here's my question. Are you listening to his voice? Not mine. Folks, not mine. Are you listening to his? He said, "He that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life." Are you listening to his words? I want to ask, folks, have you got it wrong? Have you got it wrong? Nicodemus did. Thought he was just a teacher. The sad, sad fact of life on this planet, folks, is that there are hundreds of millions of people in churches and religions who've got it wrong. That's a fact. Hundreds of millions in all manner of churches and denominations who've got it wrong when it comes to Christ. Have you got it wrong? Is there a Barabbas in your life? You say, what an idiotic question. Well, not quite. It's an idiot who asks it, but it's not an idiotic question. Is there a Barabbas in your life? You say, what do you mean? Well, what is it right this split second that you have in front of him? What do you prefer instead of him? Well, why isn't that that you're not a Christian this moment? What is the thing that you won't get rid of, you won't give up? What's so important? What would you prefer, just like they preferred Barabbas to him? What is it you prefer right now to keep in your life rather than him? Folks, do you mock him or revere him? Are you going to try, like Pilate did, to wash your hands with him? You're going to try to do that and say, look, it doesn't matter what you say. Not for me. Not for me. Folks, you can't do that because you can never get his blood off your hands. You'll never wash it off. Folks, does the preaching of his name, does it unsettle you like Pilate's wife? Does this bother you? Or does it just fill you with the most astounding joy? Because Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. It either unsettles you, it either leaves you feeling rotten, or it fills you with such joy you'd sing all afternoon if you could. Where does it leave you? One last time, please turn to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're more than a rabbi. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Folks, do you think this little scenario is unique, that Jesus kind of knew a guy before he got there? Folks, he knew you before you got here this morning. He knew you before your parents thought about having kids. He knew you before there was a planet. He knew you before there was a universe. This isn't a one-off. The Lord Jesus Christ knows every person in the room. And he's always known you. And I take you one last time to John's incredible conclusion in this gospel. These things are written that you might believe. That is the purpose of all of this, that you'd come, that you'd share this glorious eternal conclusion that this is the Son of God whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. This is he. Many have found him. And oh, how we pray that you would, this very split second, if you have not. Let's pray. Oh, our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your stupendous and glorious and precious word. And Father, the Gideons were right. Christ is the grand subject. Oh, he certainly is. And oh, Father, we know in this world the error of so many. But Father, it's not the world we're concerned with, it's the room. And, oh, God, that you would speak in might and glory today, we thank you for this wonderful Christ in his own blessed name. Amen.